Tonight is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, that book which is so filled with joy, a letter written by Paul when he was in prison, but characterized by triumphant joy because he sets forth in this book the adequacy of Christ for all of life's situations. Paul, in his writings, and especially in some of these books like this one, speaks in a very personal, intimate heart way. He speaks, as it were, from his heart to our hearts. The love, the affection that Paul had for the people of God is wonderful to behold. Certainly a love and affection which came from the Lord himself through Paul. We see this especially in Philippians, and we see it in his prayers for the people to whom he writes, like this prayer in the first chapter, beginning with the third verse and down on through the 11th verse of the first chapter. A little simple outline of the book. I've given this to you perhaps before, but some of you may have missed it. First chapter, Christ our life. Key verse would be verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. The second chapter, Christ our example. And a key verse would be beginning with verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then chapter 3, Christ our goal. And he speaks of his goal as gaining Christ, or in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, Christ our sufficiency. And I guess verse 13 might be a key verse. I can do all things, everything, through him who gives me strength. It's certainly a lovely book. I've studied it and spoken on it many times and always enjoy going through the book of Philippians again. Now, in the end of chapter 1, beginning with verse 27, we have five things. First of all, our conduct in verse 27. It's called conversation, of course, in the King James Version, but that word doesn't mean what it did 400 years ago. And the Greek word here means conduct or behavior, our manner of life. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we do not conduct ourselves in the right way, then we'd better not speak to people about the Lord Jesus, lest they say to us, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. Second, our stand, verse 27, stand fast or firm in one spirit. He's writing to the assembly there in Philippi, and he says, stand fast in one spirit. And then our striving as one man for the faith of the gospel. That is the truth of the gospel. We noticed in verse 25 we have the same expression, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. The King James Version left out the definite article, but it's there in the Greek. And the faith in the Scripture, in the New Testament, refers to that which we believe, namely the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of God. So he is anxious that they might progress and have joy in the truth of the Word of God, in the faith. And so now he says, striving as one man for the faith of the gospel. And we need to do this in this day because the gospel is being corrupted on every hand. Oh, the adulteration, the corrupting, the changing of a little point here and there which affect the real truth of the gospel. And then in verse 29, our suffering, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for him. This is suffering of persecution, ridicule, or whatever it might be, because we are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our conflict in verse 30, since you are going through the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Our conflict, very much related to our suffering for Christ. Now going on to chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. We are united with Christ, aren't we? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now we're going to break in the middle of the verse here so that we can notice these four things very carefully before we go on to the rest of the sentence. We have the necessity of harmonious interpersonal relationships brought before us here. And first of all, we have brought before us the help that we have in Christ, encouragement from being united with Christ. This would cheer us on. It would put heart into us. The word is paraklesis, which is related to that word, the paraclete, who is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, our helper, comforter, our helper. And so if we have any encouragement from being united with Christ, that's any paraklesis from being united with Christ. So there is encouragement in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, intimately united to him. And our union with Christ is so strong that nothing can break it. But our communion with Christ is so fragile that any little sin, little in our eyes, can break it. Our union with Christ is so strong that nothing can break it, but our communion with Christ and with each other is so fragile that sin very easily breaks it. And there is a cheering, a putting of a heart into us by recognizing the fact that we are united with Christ. And in turn, we should be cheering each other on. We should be putting heart in one another. This is what is involved in this encouragement. Remember in Acts 23:11, they were in a terrible storm out in the Mediterranean Ocean. The ship was going to be lost. It had an awful voyage. And one night, the Lord stood by Paul. I think I have the wrong incident. The Lord stood by Paul, this is when he was in prison, and said, "Take courage, be of good cheer." Later on, he said the same thing again in the 27th chapter when they were in the storm at sea. And the ship was lost, but all were saved. "The Lord stood by me," Paul said, and told him to be of good cheer. Now, second, if any comfort from his love, love drawing near to tenderly comfort. And it is love which draws someone who loves us close at a time that we need comfort and encouragement. It's literally a speaking near. And all the comfort of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's always here. He's always with us. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then three, if any fellowship with the Spirit, this is a sharing, this is the koinonia of the Spirit. Sharing in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of sharing, because we have the Spirit of God. And we have fellowship with the Lord, but we also have fellowship with one another, because the same Holy Spirit of God indwells every one of us who are believers. So there is a oneness, a sharing, a partnership, a fellowship, a joint participation in the Spirit of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth, if any tenderness and compassion. This is a word which is often translated heart or bowels. It has to do with the viscera in our abdominal cavity. But we speak of it as the affections of the heart. Back in those days, they spoke of, in many parts of the world today, they speak of it, the bowels, the abdominal cavity, instead of the thoracic cavity, as being this seat of affection. Because when one is deeply touched with anxiety or with love or whatever, he feels it. And the deeper you are touched, the more you feel it in your innermost being. Sometimes your abdominal organs will even hurt because of that deep anxiety or love or whatever it might be, those deep feelings. Tenderness and compassion. Identification. We call it empathy today. Empathy with others. The Lord certainly can identify with us. He has empathy for us. And then sympathy, suffering with others. Identifying with others, sympathizing with others, suffering with others. This we should be doing. We should be very sensitive to each other in this way, not to control one another, because we are individuals. and individual families which are responsible to God, not in the area of control, but in the area of heart feeling, having a real love, a real feeling for each other. I always rejoice when I see the people of God in the local assembly that seem to be so together. They seem to feel so much for each other. And when one is having troubles, the others are there. And when one is rejoicing, the others are there rejoicing with them. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep, the Lord said. The affections of the heart. Then he goes on in the second verse, since this is true, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Now, here we have one mind, one love, one spirit, and one purpose. This is certainly a togetherness, isn't it? And Paul says, this will make my joy complete when you are of one mind, when you are of one love, when you are of one spirit, and when you are of one purpose, when your aspirations are the same. And all of this because of our devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the object of our affections, and he's the object of our life. He's the one for whom we live. He's the one who meets our basic needs of security and significance as we depend upon him. Because we have that personal, intimate relationship with him, and his knowledge, his omnipotence and control and provision is all that we need to supply to meet these basic needs of security and significance which the world is looking for and can't find. But we have found them in Christ. And we reinforce each other in these things as we encourage one another, as we comfort one another, as we share with one another, as we let each other see the tenderness and compassion that we have for each other. And it's all because of our devotedness to Christ. And that gives us joy. And so, verse 3 can be fulfilled. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of strife. That comes from selfish ambition, you see. Or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. No strife or rivalry. No selfishness. No vain glory. No vain conceit. Galatians 5:26. The only New Testament occurrence, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And this is a mind at leisure from itself, and to soothe and to sympathize. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, old and young, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Sometimes we do strive. Sometimes we feel like striving. Thomas Carlyle said, the moment we feel anger and controversy, we have already ceased striving for truth and begun striving for ourselves. And if we're really striving for truth, we don't have to become angry. All we have to do is just plainly, quietly state the truth. And the moment we get off of that ground and become angry in controversy, we really are striving for ourselves, aren't we, instead of truth. And so God mightily uses Christians who stay cool in a hot place, sweet in a sour place, little in a big place, and big in a crushing place. No strife, no vain conceit, humble, looking on the interests of others, not just their own interests. And then, of course, that verse 5, your attitude should be the same. And this is, your mind should be the same. And it's the mind which has to do with the development of our attitudes. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who is our present example. We are to be imitators of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then, of course, we have what we considered this morning, his intrinsic, inherent, essential glory, which he had with the Father before the world was, who being in very nature God, and yet he did not consider this as a thing that he had to hang on to at all costs, but was willing to cover the outward expression of his nature as God with the nature of a bond slave. A bond slave of God, that he might come and be made in human likeness, being seen in appearance as a human being, that he might humble himself and become obedient unto death, unto the extent of death, even death on a cross. That's the glory of his humiliation and his submission to the Father as the perfect man. And then in verses 9 to 11, we have the glory of his exaltation following his death and resurrection. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Oh, it thrills my heart to think tonight that he's in the highest place. That's the place he deserves, isn't it? And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he is our present example. And then we come to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. Here again we have the heart of this man in prison reaching out to the hearts of the people there in Philippi, as we ought to be reaching out with our hearts to others of the Lord's people wherever they are. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. So our present duty is obedience. Verse 12, obedience. Maybe it was easier when Paul was present for them to be obedient, but it was just as important when he was absent. And they had a present responsibility with Paul absent in prison, and that was to work out their own salvation or deliverance with fear and trembling. Now, if a deliverance or salvation is needed, he says, work it out with fear and trembling. Fear, that reverential fear which makes one careful. Trusting God who works in us to make us willing and to enable us to do it to His pleasure. Over in the fourth chapter, we find that there were two sisters in that meeting who weren't getting along. Apparently, they were two outstanding women. No doubt very gifted women. But they weren't getting along with each other. And Paul writes to them about it in that fourth chapter. Maybe he was referring to that here. Here was a problem in the assembly. Now work out your salvation, your deliverance from that problem with fear and trembling. And remember that it is God who works in you, both to make you willing and to enable you to do that which is according to His purpose or His will. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and harmless or pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Verse 14, do everything without murmuring, without disputing, without grumbling, without questioning. That is, without any quarrel with circumstances. The children of Israel in the wilderness found themselves without food, and they began to complain and grumble. They were getting hungry. God provided them manna, and He provided it for 40 years there in the wilderness, every morning for 40 years, with the exception of the Sabbath each week. But the day before, He provided twice as much so they would have plenty. And then they found themselves without water there in the desert. No surprising thing, is it? And God provided them water from the rock, a river of water which followed them through the wilderness, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. Christ, the answer to their need, a river of water enough and more than enough to meet all of their need for drinking purposes, for washing, for bathing, for all their livestock, more than enough. God always supplies more than enough, doesn't He? And that river, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told, followed them through the wilderness. A river of water gushing out from that rock which Moses was told to smite by God. A low rock at that time. At the end of the 40 years, God tested them and they found themselves again without water. And they complained again, as they usually always did. And God told Moses to go speak to the rock. And in this case, it was a mountain of rock. It was a high, elevated rock. Speaks of Christ and resurrection instead of humiliation. On the cross, it was Christ in humiliation. That low rock which Moses smote once, as the Lord Jesus was smitten on the cross once, and ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. And then God told them at the end of the 40 years to speak to the rock, and this time it was a high, exalted rock, speaking of Christ in exaltation. And Moses made a terrible mistake. In his anger, he took the rod and smote the rock twice and said, "You rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you?" The water came. But Moses never got to the land of Canaan. He was not allowed to cross the Jordan. He had to die on that side of Jordan. Because he had broken the type. Remember, ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Only once. But they were always murmuring, complaining against, quarreling with circumstances. The circumstances didn't please them. Even though God again and again provided for them. You think after a while they say, "Well, look, the Lord has always provided for us before. He's going to this time." Of course, we never act like that, do we? We never forget, do we? Or do we? And then the disputings, the questionings, arguing. What's that? That's quarreling with people. Not quarreling with circumstances, but quarreling with people. It says we should do everything without quarreling with circumstances or quarreling with people. Why? So that you may become, or that you may be blameless and harmless, you may be blameless and pure, unadulterated children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. They were in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation in Philippi, and we're in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation in Huntsville and in the United States of America. This is a dark place. We're among crooked people who cannot think, act, or go straight. Perverse people, distorted. Oh, the distortions of our times, the depravity of the times in which we live. We're continually bombarded with these things. They had a distorted view of God, as the world does today, a distorted view of Scripture, a distorted view of moral values, and a distorted view of things and pleasures. Everything distorted. Trying to live without God, to make one's own rules, to do one's own thing, to do as one pleases. This is the world in which we live. We're in this world, and sometimes, as worldly Christians, we become like a boat that has a leak in it, and some of the world leaks in and causes us trouble. Now, it says, you're children of God. You ought to be without fault in this crooked and depraved generation. And it says, in which you shine as stars in the universe, or lights in the universe. Yes, stars shine in the universe. You shine in the world. Verse 16, as stars shine in the universe, and you, in verse 16, you hold out the word of life. You shine in the world. Now, the word for lights is the same word that is used in Revelation 21:11 when we read about the light of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of which was shining into the heavenly city. It shone with the glory of God. Its light was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And we said this morning that the jasper stone speaks of the intrinsic, inherent, essential glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he had before the world was, clear as crystal. That's the jasper stone. And the light of the Lord Jesus. In verse 23, I think it is, yes, verse 23 of Revelation 21, we read, the Lamb is the light of the city. Where did the light come from in Genesis 1 on the first day? God said, let there be light, and there was the light. It didn't come from the sun and moon and stars. They weren't created till the fourth day. Oh, it came from the Lamb, didn't it? Same place it comes from in Revelation chapter 21. And he says, you are lights, light givers, to be giving light to this world. Are we? Are we doing it? I hope so. May God help us to do so. Yes. Why? To hold out the word of life. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that's the day when the Lord takes his people home to heaven, the rapture. Remember, that's different than the day of the Lord. That I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul was very much concerned lest he should run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now they were to be blameless, that is, free from blame, to be harmless, free from adulteration, to be without rebuke, free from blemish. They were to be lamps or lights with the wicks trimmed, nothing to hinder the light from flowing out. Lights are to shine, and lights are sacrificial things. To shine our testimony in this world. What do people see when they see us? Do they see light? Do they see the light of God? The light exposes the evil. The light holds forth the word of life to the lost. The light warns of danger. And the light shows the way. He says that you have not run, or that I did not run or labor for nothing. And lights are sacrificial things. They are consumed in the burning. We don't see it so much with fluorescent lights, although they do burn out too, don't they? But if you had a candle there, you could watch it being consumed as it burns. And we read of John that he was a burning and a shining light. And there's no shining without burning. And how soon John the Baptist burned out. And Paul says in verse 17, even if I am being poured out, he uses another metaphor or simile because he has the word like, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul was willing to be poured out, to be spent, to be used up. Are we? Is that our attitude? Our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah 53, verse 10, I think it is. Paul was willing to be poured out like a drink offering. And in 2 Timothy 4, 6, just shortly before he was taken out on the Ostian Way and executed, he said, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day, and not me only, but also all they who love his appearing. Crown of righteousness for those who love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have in verse 15, full of light, and in verse 17, full of joy, and in verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Harmony in the assembly of one mind. Of one heart. One togetherness. With real love and affection for each other. Caring for one another. Because we all belong to Christ. We need each other. And because the Lord would use each of us to encourage the other. And he would use each of us to expend ourselves for the others, even as the Lord Jesus Christ expended himself for us. And so God works in us, verse 13, to accomplish his will and to give us the ability to enable us to do his will, that we might shine in this world. And one of the best testimonies to the world around is our love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, the Lord said, because you love one another. Thank you, Father, for this precious passage in your word. Help us to meditate on your word day and night. May we turn our eyes and thoughts away from the futile things of this world, which we don't need to be involved with. That we might set the Lord Jesus Christ as our life, our example, our goal, and our sufficiency. We thank you for him and commit us into your hands as we separate this evening.